Craig. They say that preaching the Word of God is a calling, and I am very, very happy that Rob only calls me about once a year. You do get the B team today. Oh, let's see. Let me get this stuff together. So if you don't know me, a lot of you do, but if you don't know me, I'm Mike Baker, and I play in the worship team up here. You might have seen that today. And I've been going here for about 14 years, and I very much enjoyed it. So Rob leaves today, and he leaves me to teach a passage that I honestly think would have been Rob's bread and butter. I think, for what I hear about this, for what I've heard from this, this is Eastgate. I'm absolutely excited to do it, and I am also horrified. But anyway, let's get started with this. Today we're going to be reading chapter 7 in Romans, and we're going to do the first six verses, 1 through 6. And in order to do this right, I think we need to catch up a little bit. You know, we're going back through this. And to recap, we're going to find out, and oh, before I even get to that, let me make sure that up is up and down is down. Let's just try this for a second. Oh, yeah, there we go. Guilty. See, that's the first thing that I'm going to teach right here when Rob comes in here. I know y'all are excited about that. It's a little preview. But anyway, we're catching up from where Rob's been teaching and what Paul's been telling the Roman church, you know, and what he's been doing is trying to unite a divided church. The Romans... the Roman church was kind of split between some concepts that the Jewish people had and the concepts that the Gentile people had. And if we recall, the Jewish people had been kicked out of Rome for a little while. They were causing a little bit too much trouble. The powers that be in Rome said, you know what, get your stuff, go away. And they did that. But after about 5 years, the people at Rome, the powers that be there again, decided that it was okay for them to come back. So when the Jewish Christians were coming back from this stay, they came back to something that they were a little bit shocked about. You know, they were thinking, what's going on here? You know, you're not doing the stuff we're supposed to see. What about circumcision? Is that pork I see you eating over there? What? What about the Old Testament law? What are you guys doing? It was a real dilemma for the church. You know, for the Jewish people coming back into this church, They were just a little bit miffed. And Paul's trying to respond to this. And he's trying to respond to this in a way that Paul knows how to do. He's going to teach the gospel to them. And so he is going to use what Jesus taught and what he died for to explain to them exactly how this is supposed to work. So, to this point, when we're backing up, we realize the first thing that Paul taught them was is that we're all trapped in sin. And we need rescue, that we can't fulfill the law. We're guilty. And the law has revealed this sin in our lives. And then he goes on some more. Hang on for it. It's a big one. We're still guilty, especially the Jews. You had known the law, but you couldn't keep it. You know, on your own, you're not, you've proven yourself not to be able to fulfill the law. And the more laws that you were given, the more you broke. You know, you just couldn't keep them. But here's the big but, and I like it. Paul tells him, don't you be laughing back there, I heard that. God's righteous character has moved him to save the world. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been set free. We've been forgiven. Yeah, I like that. I'm really happy that that happened. That we could live in a life that God has intended us to live. So that's kind of where we're going to start today. Paul's going to anticipate the answer and answer one of the Roman church's most divisive questions. So what about the law? So Roman church, and especially the Jewish Christians, really want to know this. And actually, we should know it too. But to understand exactly what they're talking about, let's look a little bit back at what the law is. You know, most of us, including myself, think of the law, the Ten Commandments. Here are the 10. But the Jewish people didn't think that was enough, so they added 603 more. If you look at the first five of the the first five books of the Bible, the Torah for them, there's laws that are spelled out in that, and there's 613 of them. And there's books written on those 613 to tell them how to obey these laws. It was the thing that they did. It was their attempt at trying to be what God wanted them to be. But the laws continued, as Paul has pointed out earlier, to fail them. They can't live up to this on their own. So if we're looking at the Jewish people and looking at what the law is into them, basically to them, this is the Old Testament. And they're saying, what do you want me to do? And the Roman church, it's no wonder they're wrestling with this issue. How does this fit into God's new plan? Well, I think that, not only they wrestle with it, I myself personally wrestle with that today sometimes. Do we throw the law away? Do we blend it into the gospel teachings? How do we go forward from here? Let me give you a personal example of how it works for me. I'm not worthy to teach this lesson. I'm not worthy to teach scripture. That's what the law says. There's a part of me that wants to keep thinking that. You see, I'm standing in front of you as a divorced man. When I divorced, it had nothing to do with cheating or anything like that. We just divorced. The law says that I'm a sinner. The law tells me that not only am I a sinner, but I've placed my ex-wife in a position to be an adulteress for the rest of her life. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. So says the law. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. And Jesus said that. Jesus said that in Matthew. So you see, I am a sinner, but I don't live in sin. And I want to reemphasize that point. I do not live in sin. And you're thinking, okay, Mike, you're pretty sure about that. Just exactly, how do you know this? Well, I know it because I know what side of the law I'm on. That's exactly what Paul is trying to expound on to the church in Rome right now. Paul is in the middle of trying to explain how the law fits into this new faith-based humanity that we all found ourselves living in. We have to remember, when we go into this teaching today, Paul is addressing a divided Roman church. They are fractured and fragile at this time, and it's important for him to bring them together, not only for them to understand the Word of God, what the gospel tells them, but he also wants to use that as a stepping point to expand the gospel into Spain. So this is very important to Paul, and it is important to us as well. If you want to think about the conflict, between the Jewish Christians and the Roman, the Gentile Christians in the Church of Rome, the way I immediately started thinking, if you're old school like me, you're going to think hippie or suit, or even back in the old days, Apple or IBM, which you knew people are going to want to say iPhone or Android. But what we're looking at here is Jew, Gentile, BC or AD. You see, I'm going to want you to hang on to that BC and AD point for the teaching today, because that's going to come back and be real important. So let's see. Let me see. A lot of moving parts. Let's start today. If you've got your Bible app, I want to start reading in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read the first two verses. We're reading out of the ESV. Thank you, Rob. Wait a second. No, NLT. That was what it was. We changed over. Rob's been doing the new one, so I changed over for him. But anyway, we're going to read the first two verses. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person, only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. Well, so here we have Paul getting straight off the bat personal. He's going and he's directing his stuff directly to the Jewish Christians, the ones that know the law. And he's also doing what I like about him all the time. He is the master of a rhetorical question. He knows they know the answer to this. So here he's setting up a seemingly simple example of a common contract and its conclusion, what happens in marriage. But however simple this might seem, there's a deep meaning and appropriateness to the struggling Roman church. Why does Paul use marriage in this analogy? Well, let's explore it for a second, or maybe a minute. From a legalistic point of view in the Torah, the law, it has a lot to say about the covenant law of marriage. Both from for the Jews, they understand this, but quite frankly, the Gentiles are going to understand marriage too. And parallel to this, the gospel story shows us a marriage that has very much to do about relationship. So let's look. Let's go to the marriage. What is marriage? It's a fairly common custom. Most of the people around the world at that time are getting, you know, understand what marriage is. But for the Jewish people that are hearing this, marriage is a whole big giant process of how things work. And I think it's interesting to understand this to see how it works for them. And say, for example, in the Jewish people, somebody was going to get married. Oftentimes it was arranged, but two people would come together and decide that they were going to be married. And when they did this, the way that it would happen was they have a great big party. The two families get together and they throw a party and they announce their betrothment. But that's not how it ends. They don't go home together right there. But that particular time after the party, the bride goes home to her mother and the groom goes home to his father. The bride will stay at home for an undetermined amount of time and she's going to learn how to be a wife. And the groom runs home and he starts building on their new house, their new room in the house, a new room on their father's house. So they sit out there and they do this. And when the groom thinks that he's ready, well, he gathers up all of his groomsmen into like a Mardi Gras type party. Woohoo! They grab him. They all grab horns and loud stuff and start banging and running down the street. They go down the street. They're running to his bride's house. They're coming, but she doesn't know they're coming. That's the thing. She doesn't know that they're coming. She has to be prepared. And so they go and they get the bride and they bring him back and then they live. And that's how a Jewish wedding would proceed. Does it sound familiar? It does to me. It reminds me of the Jesus' mission. It perfectly mirrors Jesus' message, our mission. He's sent to earth to unite a kingdom. He returns to his father's house to prepare a room, leaving while his bride prepares. And we're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting on our groom right now. I love the way that the two of those parallel themselves. It's really, really neat. And it's important to this story because that's the backdrop of where Paul is going to pick up and continue. So what else is marriage if we have that? Well, marriage is a joining together in perfect union. You see, there was a coordination of many family members. We saw how this party's got together, joining together to help two people come together that would bind so closely that they become one flesh. Many parts, one body. Heard that before, haven't we? So what else is marriage? Well, marriage is a covenant law, and it's a personal relationship. Now, this one's real easy to kind of get. Let's zoom forward into our day times. Sitting here, I'm thinking about, you know, when I was thinking of this, I was thinking, usually when I go home after Sundays, I'll sit back on the couch and I'll relax, and I'm not doing anything. I'm watching something stupid on television and just trying to wind down from the week. And then my wife walks in. And she says, "Honey, why do you want to be with me?" And I pop right on up because I'm so happy she asked me that question. And I look at her and I say, "Well, because I got this piece of paper right here that says I'm binded to you." You know, if you want to know what the legal aspects of law are, the law of marriage, well, that's probably going to give you a real good indication of what it is. You know, it's like the next thing you hear off in the distance is, "Alexa, find me a marriage counselor." You know you're in trouble then. So we know law is a part of a marriage, but it's also, the law is a part of marriage, but there's the personal relationship. That's the ultimate point that Paul is trying to get across here. You say, wait a second. There's something real important, and I see like Craig's taking notes over there. If your wife comes up and asks you that question, the correct answer is because I love you so much that I couldn't bear to be without you. It's real important that you get that one down, and one day you can thank me for it. marriage. What else is marriage? Marriage is till death do us part. You see, at the forefront of Paul's message that he's teaching here, he's teaching and he's illustrating that death is an honorable fulfillment of a covenant law of marriage. The terms of the contract have been fulfilled. She's served her husband till the very end. See, Paul is working hard to weld this fractured church back together. Marriage is a reminder of unity. Much like a marriage counselor, he's attempting to bring the two sides back together again. Till death do us part. You think about that. That is our relationship with the law. So by this analogy, Paul is telling the Roman church, and by extension us, that Christ's death has released us from the law. If you want some famous last words, think about Christ on the cross. It is finished. I love that. When I was going through here, that just meant something to me when I was thinking of that. But Christ died for our sins, so that we might die to sin. His death separates us from the burden of sin made known to us through the law. It's till death do us part. It's hard for me to fully wrap my mind around the difference between sinning and living in sin, or the burden. I often don't feel worthy as I judge myself. Truthfully, on a works-based theology, I'm not worthy. You know, I just can't do this. I'm not very good at this stuff. But I thank God that I'm not the judge. And I thank Jesus for his ultimate sacrifice that wiped my sin away and allowed me to live his glory through his grace. I like that part. Living his glory through his grace. Well, let's move forward. Verses 3 and 4 will continue. So, while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she marries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. This is Paul continuing his legal argument. You know, it seems that Paul here is stating the same thing that he stated in the previous verses, but backwards. It's reminding the reader that death and sin, in this example, adultery, is committed. And that's pretty straightforward if we look at it. But what I think here is that Paul is alluding to the notion that we could still hold on too tightly to an old love when we're attempting to exist in a new relationship. Knowing the passion of Jewish Christians for the law, I don't think that that's a stretch to assume that. Living as though the law had not been fulfilled and trying to live in a new covenant is going to be about as successful as living with a new spouse and trying to make her into the old one that had been deceased. It would be the same as having two husbands in this case. No one benefits from this arrangement. Enclosure is required. I believe that this is what Paul is trying to bring to their attention. And so we look, according to the Christian faith that we know, we understand through the symbolism of baptism that we died with Christ. We were freed from our sin, we were freed from sin's bond, and we were reborn. Christ's death and ours, if we choose, prepares us to make righteous and to be united with God. We were reborn into a new covenant and a righteous new marriage with Christ. Holding on to our old ways will certainly interfere with this new relationship. It is exactly what Paul is addressing to the Roman church, and it's only natural that we should hold tight to what we know. We would think that to be comfortable. But we've been offered a gift that's supernatural. It's not natural. We've been offered freedom from death through Christ. We have been offered Christ's hand in marriage. And we have been offered the opportunity to belong to God. And that's a big opportunity. By accepting God's offer, we accept the death of our old ways. Being freed from sin, we've been made righteous and we've been reborn. We're living now in a new faith-based community, not one based on our works or the law, but a faith-based community. Paul is telling the Roman church, and he's telling us, that our faith in Christ, we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ, not the world, not the law. While the world and the law have shaped us, Christ has reformed and perfected us. And it's hard to accept that sometimes when you think about that, to think of yourself as being perfected. But by accepting God's grace, we're not only made ready for our new relationship, but we're ready for our new lives. Ready to live in a community where the law may guide and but never condemn. To live in a community where works are replaced with heartfelt desires. We're going to live in a community where the chores that were mandated by the law have been replaced with opportunities to live in love for live in love for others. The old has not been forgotten. It has been evolved into a new spiritual relationship, fully ready to produce glory for God. You see, the complexity of Paul's arguments throughout this book has lied in following the legal elements of this, the theology of this. And it is. It's kind of complicated when we go through the book of Romans. You know, the theology is deep. But the simplicity of this example lies in its relational aspects. The thing that I find beautiful and genius is how Paul takes the marriage and he uses that as an example to blend the two of them together. I mean, I'm in awe with how he's used that. I couldn't think of a better way to put them together. See, when I was preparing this teaching, I was thinking about that. I was reflecting, and I know that both my mom and my aunt have both been widowed, and they've both moved on to they've remarried. And while I was going through here, I was thinking about the relational aspects of that. It's a real personal thing to talk to somebody about that. And so I thought about it, and I called both of them, and I asked them if they cared to expound on it. You know, my mom, she comes from on that side of the family. They're fairly, reserved, we'll say. We're going to use the word reserved there. And I thought it might be difficult to ask my mom how she felt about that. And I did actually lean towards thinking that my aunt would be a little bit more open to it because, well, let's just say if any of you in here know me, and a few of you do, you know that I like to talk a lot. I like to talk a lot, and sometimes I talk without thinking. I go to mind to mouth in a millisecond, brain to breath. It doesn't really slow me down that much. And in all honesty, I get that honestly. I am convinced that it's genetical. You know, that's not a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. But I call my aunt, and she didn't hesitate to ponder aloud her evolution from widow to bride. It was one of the most beautiful stories that I have ever heard. It was evident that she put this story into words right before me, and I could hear her thinking while she did it. She was reflecting back and describing in an honest, honest way her personal thoughts. And there were two of those thoughts that when I heard them, they just floored me. I mean, it was just like, you know, it was right to call and ask. I knew this. Because the first one was when she started describing how she felt when she started dating after my Uncle Tommy had passed away. And it was a long time. Don't get me wrong. It was a long time before she started. But she says, Mike, maybe y'all have to know that country. Mike, when I first started going out, I felt like I was doing something wrong. He goes, you know, but honestly, think about that. She felt like she was doing something wrong. You know, she all of the years of dedication to my Uncle Tommy, she seemed to be fighting with her conscience. And she was so honest with that, you know, and I was thinking about that. And then the other thought that she brought was the thought of how she progressed when she started dating with what would become my Uncle Bobby. You know, she was able to, let's see, I want to get this right. I really want to go back to that. She was able to grow and reconcile her experiences with Uncle Tommy. And she became more comfortable at time when she moved on. And so eventually when she married my new Uncle Bobby, she was explaining how that union had transformed her. And this is the part that I really like, her words. She said that when she was living in that new relationship, she felt like she was a new person. And that was it right there for me. I understood what Paul was getting at, is that her relationship didn't replace her time with Uncle Tommy. His influence and his effect on her life weren't diminished. But when she entered into a new marriage, she felt the change. It made her feel new. She was the person that she had grown to be with Uncle Tommy. And she was now ready to grow further with the person that she would marry. Her past experience and her new relationship combined to form her into a new person. I thought that was beautiful. To hear my aunt describe that and to realize it at the same time, man. And this is what Paul's telling us. It's exactly what Paul's telling us. That it's normal to remain affected by the Old Testament law. We'll always live by its influence. But it's not normal to live by it. We can live by its influence, but we can't live in it. Excuse me. It is not okay to live in that. So, now, we belong to another. Christ died to release us from the power of the law so that we could live completely with him. Living as though the law still ruled over our lives would be like living with two husbands. Paul stated it and strongly adulterous. We are literally being asked to choose between two lovers. Living between the two is quite harmful to a relationship. Living fully dedicated to Christ, allowing Him to affect us in a way that makes us new, ready and able to serve God's kingdom, that's exactly where we're supposed to be. So, finishing up today, we'll move on to verses 5 and 6. We read, "When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and we were no longer captive to its power. We can now serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Here, Paul's moving to recap, to summarize, however you want to put it. He's bringing this stuff back to us. He said, having been set free in the Old Testament law, what now? We've looked at that. If we review what Paul has brought to light, let's think of what he says. Since Adam, God's people have lived in the flesh in the world. Given a law to guide them, they fell short. Given more laws, they fell short. The more laws they were given, the more laws they failed. The law served to awaken them to their sinful nature and their inability to do this on our own, or I should say on their own. But we should be honest with ourselves, and we should change they to we, because we still live under the influence of the law. We have been given a law to guide us. We fall short. Given more laws, we fall short. The more laws we are given, the more we fall short. The law has seemed to awaken our sinful nature and our inability to do this on our own. You see, this wasn't God's mistake. For Him to give the law, it wasn't a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. It was His plan. The law was given to us so that we would believe and understand that we can't do this on our own. Our ways are not going to do it. Alive, we're enslaved to the law, and we're enslaved to works. We're dead. I am not worthy. But Paul tells the Roman church, and he's telling us as well, that there is good news. We have been set free. Rob taught of this freedom last week, if you were here, and it was awesome. Christ was the only man capable of fulfilling the law. And I say man, I think we should often sometimes reflect back to the fact that Jesus was a man as well. And He had His human limitations. He got to live these things and to do all of this perfect life within our imperfect body. But He died, a perfect sacrifice, that so whoever believed in Him shall never perish. Our faith in Jesus and our debt to sin, made known by the law, is released, forgiven, pardoned. We are free. Both the Old and the New Testament speak of this over and over and over again. I'm going to read a couple of verses that I found that I really liked, and they point to this. "Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed." That's Isaiah, and that was written 700 years before Christ was born. It was foretold. And another, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." That would be Peter, real close to the same time, but he's saying we are forgiven. "And in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them." That's in 2 Corinthians. That's another Paul letter. Again, stating we are forgiven. And we'll use Peter to finish this one up. "And that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." I love that. We are accepted. Throughout the Bible, Christ's redemptive power has been made known clear over and over again. There's one word that surmises this. It's a Christian's hope can be surmised in substitution. We substituted Christ for us. Christ has allowed us to substitute His death for our life, to substitute a certain death, a death in the law, for an eternal life in His Spirit. Paul found a Roman church stuck between the death of the Old Testament law and the Spirit-filled grace that Christ died for. And between is not often a comfortable spot to be in. You could be between a child and a teenager. You'll remember that's kind of rough. Or you can be between a new husband and an old one, and that's never easy as well. But the old ways must be released in order to move forward in grace. Paul is saying, it's okay. You can move between. Christ died, and we died to Christ so that we may live. Dying to live. I love that paradox. I absolutely love it. The Old Testament law had guided the Israelites over 1,000 years. What they had lived by proved their fallen nature, and it brought them death. The law, giving them knowledge of sin, could not be perfectly followed. Time and time again, they failed. They live up to the law. It was given to them by God, but they could not keep the letter of the law. All of the sacrifices of lamb, bull, and bird could not atone for their continuing sin. Since Adam, they were living to die. But God so loved the world. Our faith in Jesus, our debt to sin, made known by the law, is released. We are forgiven. We are pardoned. We are free. There is no condemnation in Jesus. Those who follow Jesus, thus the paradox again. The death with Christ is life eternal. We are dying to live. Dying to a works-based law, only to live in a new way of the Spirit. How am I supposed to do that? Oh, there we go. Sorry about that. Okay, we're going to close with this. I'm going to ask you a big question. Are you dying to live? Are you? I'm dying to live. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm so pumped up about this new life, our new marriage with Christ, that my fears and my failures, my worries are no more. But they are left on the shoulders of the one who was meant to bear them. Now, did you feel the sarcasm in my voice? Because it's not easy to do that. I'll read it again. Are we so pumped with our new life and our Christ in marriage that our fears and our failures and our worries are no more, that they are left on the shoulders of the one that was meant to bear them? And I question that. Are we so smitten with the love of Jesus that it shines so bright in our lives that we become a new person? Is it so bright that it shines and affects those around us? Are we bearing good fruit for God? I want that. Man, I want that. But it's hard. This fallen world has a way of beating me down over and over again. So my heart knows grace. But my head and my mind, it often works against it. The dilemma that the Jewish Christians were facing, exactly that. Their minds were firmly attached to the legalism that was brought about by the law. It's what they knew. But they're finding it hard, to allow their hearts to fully accept God's grace delivered through Christ. Do we feel that way sometimes? I know I do. So, the Roman church, and I dare say we, see a threshold. There's a threshold between Adam's fallen world and Jesus' fully redeemed world. The Old Testament laws, the works, that's B.C., that's before Christ. And grace, well, that's after Christ's death. He has fulfilled the law. See, the law is and the law always will be. It was given by God and it was used by God. But then God also gave us Jesus. Thank God. Praise Jesus. To fulfill the sentence of the law, humankind has been found guilty in the eyes of the law. But Jesus, there's no condemnation. He is our pardon. So we're left with a choice. Do we accept this pardon? Are we going to belong to the old husband who has passed away, or the new one that's alive and ready to make us new? Are we going to complicate a relationship by trying to remain married to both? We've been given the freedom to live in God's loving spirit. And what we are going to do with that freedom, we're free to decide. So I guess we get to figure out on what side of the law will we stand. I'm pretty much sure I know which one I am. Well, right on? All right, well, let's pray. God, I ask you to please help me and all of us to learn to live not between the law, but in your grace, and not to feel the horrible burden of sin, the guilt that comes along, but to truly, truly experience the grace given through Jesus Christ. We pray this deeply in Jesus' name. I pray again, amen. Okay, and let's speak this blessing. Boom. All right, ready? May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. All right.